If you would remain standing for our scripture this morning, followed by our praise hymn. Praise hymn is sanctuary. The scripture this morning is one verse I want to share with you from the book of Acts, chapter 4 of Acts, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Sanctuary. Lord, breathe. Father, may we offer ourselves as your dwelling place today. May you reside in our hearts and in our minds. May our thoughts, our actions stem from that place where you occupy in our lives. And Lord, may all that we do here today, may the words spoken be yours, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have ever known someone that's just never satisfied with anything? I see a lot of smiles out there, head nods and like that right there. Maybe it's your employer that's just never satisfied. You know, you go to work, and dadgum, the employer, man, he expects you or she expects you to be there on time. You know? And top it all off on that, they expect you to actually do some work there. Never satisfied, are they? Maybe it's your parents. Some of you kids can relate to that, can't you? Parents are always expecting you to do things. They expect you to go to school, and then to top it all off, they actually expect you to, you know, pass when you're there and do something. Never satisfied, are they? What about your spouse? Can you believe that? I mean, Renee actually expects me when I get through eating to put my dishes in there in the kitchen. Take them off the table. And heck, fire that, not even does she expect that. She expects me to put them in the dishwasher. Never satisfied, is she? What about the preacher? Preacher tells you need to come to church on Sunday. Well, you come to church on Sunday. That ain't enough. He's never satisfied. He wants you to teach Sunday school then. Well, you teach Sunday school and you're still not satisfied. He wants you to tithe. Oh, now he's really getting in a bad place there. Well, I tithe, so what does he want me to do? He wants me to come on Wednesday night, and I come on Wednesday night. He wants me to help with Bible school. Just never satisfied, is he? What about you? Are you satisfied today? Are you satisfied with your faith, your walk with God, your position with the Almighty? Are you satisfied with that? Are you right where you want to be today? You don't need anything else. You're right where you should be. As you think about that question, are you satisfied? Are you right where you need to be? I want to tell you that I hope you can truly say, no, I am not satisfied with where I am in my walk with God. I hope you can say, I am happy with the direction I am going, but I am not satisfied where I'm at. As people of the living God, we must never... I don't say never many times because those words, you know, when you say never, you need to coat them with something very sweet and tasty because most of the time you eat them. But I will say We should never, must never be satisfied with where we are. Because satisfaction, being satisfied with where we are, leads to being complacent. And complacency leads to sin and to death. Do you remember Revelation and the seven churches in which John wrote these letters, or Jesus wrote these seven letters to through John? The church in Laodicea, he wrote this letter to and called them the complacent church or the indifferent church. That they just didn't care anymore. It didn't matter. They had become complacent. And do you know what he said about them? Or there were seven churches that he wrote to, and each of the churches he had something good to say about, along with some problems they had. But the church in Laodicea had nothing good said about them in that letter. He did not commend them on anything. The only one of those seven churches did he not commend about something. And he didn't commend them because they were complacent. And he said, I will spew you out of my mouth as lukewarm water. Now let's think about lukewarm water there for a minute. He says it's good for nothing. You see, hot water was seen as had a medicinal quality. You could use it to bathe wounds and to help in that sense. It had a medicinal quality, a soothing, a healing quality. Cold water was refreshing and just made you feel better when you were thirsty. But lukewarm water did neither one of those. And that's what had happened to them in Laodicea. For us, it is a good thing to feel that we are going in the right direction. But we should never have the idea, we should never come to the conclusion, I'm there, I've arrived, I don't need anything else. This is the situation in which we find the early church in our Scripture today. Great things have been happening in this very young church. They had just done great things there, and they could sit back now, maybe, and say, we've arrived. Yet this young church sees what's happened there and the great things that have already occurred as only the beginning. I can't help but look back over 8 years here in these final weeks. And I think about all that has been accomplished by this church. You notice I don't say by me, but it's by this church, by God through this church. We have increased in attendance by, I don't know, 30% roughly, if you figure out percentage-wise. We have built a new building and it's paid for. We have gone from struggling with our budget to having a surplus in our budget. And that's not to say you need to stop giving. Give more if you're not tithing. If you are tithing, step out in faith even one step further and do more than that. That's what the Scriptures call us to do. We've done good things. Good things have happened. All dramatic improvements. But have we arrived? Is Francis Asbury at the pinnacle of where it needs to be? And we've got there? There's nothing else? There's nothing else for us to do? Folks, there are still opportunities to serve out there. There are still people in this very community who are hurting from the things that the world can do to us. From divorces, from child abuse, from neglect, from hunger, from poverty. All of those things that we see. There are still needs out there. And there are people in this community, within rock-throwing distance of us here probably, that still need the transforming, saving, gracious love and power of Jesus Christ in their lives. So folks, no! Francis Asbury has not arrived yet. Neither have you, neither have I. John and Peter, in their early work there after Pentecost, the church, were not satisfied with their accomplishments. Now let's go back and see what led up to this point what led up to this verse 31 where they received the boldness to go out and be bold. If you go back to chapter 3, right after the day of Pentecost, when Peter had preached his sermon, we find that John and Peter are out doing their thing, ministering, and there's a lame man, been lame since birth, is healed, 40-something years old. They go on and preach in the temple, the very temple of Solomon's temple, or Herod's temple. It's not Solomon's temple, it had been destroyed. It was a reconstructed temple. They preach there in the temple, the seat of the power, the religious power in that day. Chapter 4, they are arrested by the Sanhedrin. And when they are arrested by the Sanhedrin, what happens? It says that 5,000 people believed. 5,000 men, it says. They forbade them to preach in the name of Jesus, because they were scared of all that was going on there, and they released them. Now what? We're there, folks. There couldn't be anything any better than that, could they? They were healing people. People were joining the church. They had a big, pretty big church by this time. If you go back into Acts, on the day of Pentecost, it says that some 3,000 were saved. And I'm not sure if that was all men or if that was everybody total. But 3,000 saved after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Then it says that after that daily the Lord was adding numbers to the church. Then we get to chapter 4 there, where they were arrested and released, or after they were arrested, 5,000 men came to be in the church. Now, I don't know if that 5,000 is everybody up to that point, or if that's, we need to add that up. But somewhere between 5,000 men and 8,000 people plus had come to join the church. That's a pretty good-sized church, folks. They probably were talking about expansion and building new buildings and parking lots and things like that. Why did they need to do anything else? Surely that was enough for the Lord. They had over 8,000 people in their church. We'll just leave well enough alone. We won't go out no more. We won't tell people about Jesus anymore out there in the highways and byways. We'll just sit here and keep our building up. Pay the rent, pay the light bill, and just leave well enough alone. But they didn't do that. Their response, after being told not to ever speak about Jesus again, their response was to pray for boldness. They wanted to do more. They were not satisfied. They were certain that they hadn't arrived yet. I think it's interesting that these disciples, that they pray for boldness. My gosh, it looks like to me that they were already pretty doggone bold. I mean, you don't defy the leaders of the religious elite there. I mean, if I tell you to do something in here in this church, by golly, you do it, right? No, of course not. I don't send out edicts like that most of the time. But they defied those who were in control. They prayed for boldness. They seemed pretty bold already to me. But isn't that the whole attitude of our Christian faith? It's the whole attitude of Christianity that we must never become complacent, that we must never be satisfied with our walk with Jesus. Let's look at our verse again. Verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed," what was it did they pray for? We go back up to verse 29, it says they prayed for boldness. Notice that they didn't pray for themselves. They didn't pray to that God would take away these people who were persecuting them, that He would strike them dead, that He would take them out of this situation, that He would lift them up off of the earth and carry them up to heaven. They didn't pray for that. They didn't pray for any of the sicknesses that were obviously present in their midst in that day and time. They didn't pray for any of the infirmities. They didn't pray for their economic situation. There was nothing personal or selfish about anything that they prayed for. Nothing about themselves. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for boldness so that they could do the work of God's kingdom, so that His Word would be delivered to His creation. There was nothing selfish about what they prayed for. And when they prayed, what happened? The place where they were gathered was shaken. Now notice that they were together there where it was shaken. Now that doesn't mean that we have to come together and stay in this place nonstop and never leave and be together always. We get real tired of each other real quick. What it means is that they were together in heart and mind and purpose and devotion and in serving Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was number one, the most important thing. He was the forefront of all that they believed and all that they did. And when they can come together, when they came together with that attitude, when we come together with that attitude, folks, the place is going to be shaken. Maybe not earthquake shaken I'm talking about, but I'm talking about who we are and the ideas that we have, the opinions that we hold, the prejudices that we have, the hatred that we feel, the grudges we hold. All that stuff's going to be shaken. And it's just going to fall off. Just like the chains fell off of Peter in prison and off Paul in prison when it came. We'll be shaken, and those things that divide will fall away. Those things that restrict, those things that hold us back will fall away. The place where they were gathered together was shaken. Divisions and strife will not lead to productivity. Divisions and strife will not lead to productivity. How many of you like pro football? Anybody? A lot of you men. There's a few women even like pro football. That's all right too. What's going on right now in pro football? There's a strike. There ain't anything very productive happening there. Now, pro football is very insignificant in the scale of this world. Believe me, I have no doubt about that. But the example is the same. Where there's division and strife, nothing good is happening from it. There's nothing productive happening. Literally, there are how many thousands of people, and I'm not talking about owners and million-dollar-a-year athletes who get paid to play a game. I'm talking about people who work for these organizations and people who work at these arenas and things that are losing their livelihood because nobody can get together on anything. They're divided. There's division. Folks, the word of the body of Christ is the same way. When we are divided, that doesn't mean that we have to have the same view on everything every day, but we have to have Jesus as our forefront, as our common denominator, as our inspiration, as our Savior. We have to be together on that. And when we come before God together, He's going to shake up all those thoughts, attitudes, and actions. Says then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this isn't a new thing. This isn't a fresh falling of the Holy Spirit. There aren't tongues of fire that appear here, or it doesn't say that. They aren't speaking in foreign tongues to people. That happened on the day of Pentecost. That was the arrival of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit came upon these people that day and in that place because they prayed together. They had a common goal. They had a common aim. And they prayed together. They were shaken. And that means that they changed. They were willing to change and let those things fall off of them. And the Holy Spirit filled them. Folks, the Holy Spirit will fill us in this place here today, tomorrow, and next week, and 10 years from now if we will do these same things. If we will come together in Christ, pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. Be shaken. The Holy Spirit will be there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The only way we can have any power or influence in this world is through the Holy Spirit. I can't change one heart. I can't change one mind. I can't argue and intellectually defeat a person who wants to believe that there is no God. I don't have that intellect. I don't have that power. And a person who has that made up in their mind, an argument cannot change them. The only thing that can change them is the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our only tool, folks, to change the world, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives through Jesus Christ. The only way we can have any power or influence is by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We can't compete with what the world offers. Only God, through His Holy Spirit, can change and transform. And then, they spoke the Word of God with boldness. You see, they didn't just pray and say, Lord, help us, and Lord, protect us, and Lord, watch over us, and Lord, do all this, and Lord, do all that, and we'll sit here and watch it happen. But after they prayed for those things, they went out and put it into action. And they spoke the Word of God. They carried it out to the world. They put their actions, their calling, their gifts in His hands and were bold. Folks, today, next month, next year, never, never be satisfied. Serve God with boldness. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word and for the boldness that it gives us, the ability that it enables us to possess through Your Spirit to serve You and serve You not as meek, weak Christians, but humble Christians, knowing where our power and where our authority comes from. Lord, may we carry Your Word boldly into the world. May we live out our lives as an example of how You have given us. And Lord, may we always seek You. May we be bold to share Your good news. All this we pray in the powerful name of our Savior. Amen.